Matthew 18:21.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And so notice he said, how often, my brother? All right. And I forgive him. Then he makes a suggestion, till seven times, which was more than the rabbis, for they fought three, and Peter doubled that and added one more. Christ was unimpressed. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. And let's just stop there. Because what the Lord's saying is, I'm the one who makes decisions, Peter. Peter suggested, I'll forgive him seven times. The Lord said, I didn't say that. And that's very important for our study tonight. Forgiveness is what God says it is, not what you say it is. So let's read verse 22 again. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Not a mathematical equation. He's saying there, you keep on forgiving. There is no end to your forgiveness. How do you count 490 forgivenesses? You would lose count before you're at 50. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And so Christ gives a parable now about forgiveness. Verse 24. And when he, the king, or that lord, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So he brings all his servants in. He checks their accounts. He checks how they stand financially with them. And lo and behold, here's one who owes a bit of money. Let's see how much. Verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And again, it's reckoned today, that's several million pounds in our currency. An amount which could not be paid, okay? If you're not doing too well, you couldn't expect to pay several million pounds. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, so he had nothing to pay it with, the Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the king said, right, we'll sell you, sell your wife, sell your children, and your house, and whatever money I get, I'll keep it. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down. He's broken and he's fearful. And he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Lovely story. Then it takes a turn for the worst. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And 100 pence today, just to get a little bit of an idea, would be about 3 months' labor. That's the best we can do. About 3 months' labor, so a substantial amount of money, but nothing compared to several million. All right, so verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. This is the man who's just been forgiven. Verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. That's the exact same thing that the first servant did. Fell down, worshipped his servant, his master. And besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. The exact same petition which he himself, which the forgiven servant said to the king. Verse 30. And he would not. Chilling verse. And the forgiven servant would not forgive this man, verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. That troubles you and me, it should, because he's a wretch of a boy, and it troubled his fellow servants. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. What that means is they were shocked. They were grieved at this. And came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, here's the point. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Who's he talking to? Peter. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Matthew 18. Let's all take again the opportunity just to ask God to speak tonight. I don't know, well, I'm pretty confident we won't be able to finish this evening, but I do suspect there will be things somewhat uncomfortable for many of us here tonight, because forgiveness, as he said this morning, is not easy, nor is it cheap, but it's commanded. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we are silly little creatures. That's the truth. We stand before the all-seeing, almighty, all-powerful God. And Lord, we live as if we are our own little gods. We hold grudges. We harbor up bitterness, Lord, partly because we are our own gods, and we will be the ones who judge, and we will be the ones who mete out justice. Oh God, what fools we are. Proud, self-centered. Oh God, help us to waken up and see, Lord, the insignificance of our very beings, that, Lord, we're nothing. Lord, this universe in no way would be affected if we were took to the grave. Lord, we're nothing. But, oh God, we pray that you'll help us to have a humble view of who we are, to have a mighty view of who God is, have a comprehension of the magnificence of the great God who is far, far above us. And Lord, in thy shadow, Lord, we most certainly stand. So Lord, be with us now. Help us to be a people who obey thy commands, and to not only forgive, but want to forgive, that we will be Christ-like. Now, Lord, you will give us a Christ-like heart and put away all the devilish notions which we would harbor in regards to this beautiful truth. Be with us now, tonight. Do your work, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me first of all just summarize very briefly. This morning, we considered the touching story of the Indian chief who, after hearing about Jesus' prayer on the cross, where he prayed, Father, forgive them, that the very next day he came face to face with the man who murdered his son. He kept his tomahawk in his hand, and he went to the man and he said, I forgive you. And I pray that God will forgive me the same way. And that very Indian chief went around preaching the forgiveness of God. And not only did he have to suffer all the pain of losing a son, but he ended up losing his own life as the neighboring tribes who had not embraced the forgiveness of God were certainly not forgiving. And they came and they gunned down that recently converted Indian. And from this we learn that forgiveness is neither easy nor is it cheap. It's hard and costly, God commands it. God commands it. We learned that if you're not forgiving, this is all by way of introduction this morning, we learned that if you're not forgiving, you're harboring up anger. You get that, don't you? If you're not forgiving people for their offenses, you're angry with them and you keep it in your heart. And all the anger settles there and it becomes bitterness. And that's a big problem. And what you do when you're angry with someone, you will say, I'm angry because of what you did to me that time. But if you're bitter with someone, you will say, you're not a nice person. I just don't like you. You see the difference there? Individual events, therefore, become secondary. It's not so much you're angry at one event, you're bitter with them as a person, you just hate them and despise them for who they are, no matter what they say, do, or anything else. Here's the thing, bitterness is an unpleasant thing to have a lingering in your heart. And forgiveness is like opening the window and just letting all that bitterness go out. And let me tell you, it is refreshing. Because bitterness is cluttering your heart, your mind, it's like a poison in your body, and it will ruin you. You need to open the windows and let it out. And we were just praying at this before the prayer meeting, and someone just struck me, and I'll tell you it now before I forget. I couldn't help again but just think about Christ. Not one drop of bitterness did Christ have in his heart. And there's a loveliness about it, there's a fragrance about that too. To walk all your life, 33 years in Christ's case, no bitterness. Never walking into a room and thinking, there's your boy, oh, boys, I hate the sight of him or her. Christ never did that. Never had bitterness. And so, we think about how hard and difficult bitterness forgiving is, and so we're looking today at help with forgiveness. We need help with forgiveness. And first thing we saw this morning, we look to Jesus, who was rejected, he was despised, he was deserted, he was crucified by his own. John 1:11. Yet he prayed, Father, forgive them. And if anyone is able to help you overcome bitterness, it is Jesus Christ, because he can do it. He can help you and show you how. Secondly, we looked at Christ's teaching on the Lord, the King, who forgave his servant, but the forgiven servant was ungrateful and selfish. He was a real wretch and would not forgive those who owed him a debt. And you and me find that repulsive, don't we? Yet we do it every single time we fail to forgive those who offend us. When the Bible talks about this unforgiving servant, it's describing you and me. Let's not forget that. It's repulsive when you see it in somebody else, but we're the ones committing it. So, we're moving on tonight to the third thing. The personal importance of forgiving. We have looked to Christ. We have looked a little bit at this parable. But now we're thinking about the personal importance of forgiving. Because forgiving has an effect upon you. Let's read Matthew 18 again, that 35th verse. I said to you this morning how difficult this verse is. All right? We'll read verse 34 as well, actually. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. That was the man who was forgiven. He's now thrown to the tormentors to pay everything. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, Peter, and all the other disciples, and everybody else. If ye from your own hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We're in Matthew. Keep that verse in mind. Go with me to chapter 6 as well. Because I am confident that everybody in this room has prayed this prayer. And all I can say is, may the Lord forgive you for it. Matthew 6, in the verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. One more verse. Mark 11, let's go there. Mark 11, and then we'll tie these three verses up. Mark 11 and the verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now you can see those three verses. They all say the same thing, that we pray for God to forgive us as we forgive others. The parable there, that we ought to forgive those who are our debtors. If not, God will throw you to the tormentors. And this final verse, that we ought to forgive and therefore God will forgive us. So you get the general scene here that your personal forgiveness depends upon your forgiving others. You've got that, haven't you? Depending how you forgive, God will so forgive you. Now, how do you explain a verse like that? How do you deal with that? There's two suggestions, all right? Because you can get the obvious problems. We're saved, aren't we? And if God has wiped away all our sins, how could he then throw us to the tormentors? And if we live our whole lives failing to forgive people, how then does Christ on forgive the believer? All right, so you can see the problems here. Let me give you two suggestions, both of which I believe to be true. Suggestion number one. When we're justified, God saves you. God irreversibly forgives all your sin, every single one of them. Isn't that good? Past sins, present sins, future sins, so that none of them can ever condemn you again. Praise the Lord. That's a relief, because I have plenty of sins that God condemned me for. So do you. But if we don't forgive others, God will be desperately grieved at our behavior. And you see, when you go back to Matthew there, 18 and 34 and 35, it speaks there about the man forgiven and he's thrown into the tormentors. There's no doubt there. There's certainly an illustration of hell, because that's what hell is. You're tormented for eternity. But what is part of your tormentment? It is the fact that you are separated from God. Separated from God's goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, all of those things that you enjoy every single day, as we thought of the harvest time. God's mercy endures forever. That's when the sun shines upon you. You have food in your belly, so on and so forth. But when you're cast into hell, you are forbade everything which is God's mercy and goodness. So let's then apply that to the Christian. If you continue to be unforgiving towards others, God will certainly not condemn you to hell. But you'll know what it is to have God withdraw his presence, his blessing, his mercy. There is no doubt that this is true, because the scripture makes it clear that you and I can grieve the Holy Ghost. And when you grieve the Holy Ghost, you will be aware of that. The first thing will be, your quiet time will be as dry as a bone. Your walk with God will be sour and empty. Growth and grace will be almost zero. And your spiritual life will be miserable. You come to church because you just have done it for years. It's often a sign of God withdrawing. Your relationship with God is unquestionably shrouded and hindered because of the clouds of unforgiveness you harbor in your heart. God withdraws himself for many different reasons. Sometimes he does it to encourage his people to pursue him, but it's a gentle withdrawing and it only lasts for so long. Sometimes God withdraws himself because he's chastening sin. And this is one of the occasions. when it's the sin of unforgiveness. So perhaps your walk with God is miserable. You're not growing in grace because you're harboring bitterness in your heart. And I use the word harbor there deliberately. You know what the word harbor means. Well, you know what a harbor is. A harbor is a place where boats come in, they put their anchor down, and they're there to stay. And so if you're harboring bitterness, you expect God to withdraw and not to bless you as you could be blessed. That could be a problem here. The second possibility is this, that when God talks about your forgiveness depending on your forgiving others and so on and so forth, forgiveness may be an evidence that you are saved. And there's no question that's true. When God saves you, he gives you a new heart. And that new heart will love forgiveness. Might find it hard. It will find it costly. But it'll want to forgive because it's the Holy Ghost in your heart. It's God within you. And God is a forgiving God. And so you will desire to forgive. And if you're saved, you will forgive. So the Lord said, if you don't forgive, it's because you're not saved. That's pretty severe language. That makes your ability to forgive people an evidence of your salvation. As I said, it might not be easy. Certainly be costly. There may be that inclination within you that I really don't want to forgive that person. But on the other side, there's a wrestling. Because you hate your bitterness and you hate your unforgiving spirit. And so you pray about it and that shows there is the evidence of salvation. It's something you're struggling with. But for someone who has no desire to forgive, you invite the legitimate question as to whether or not you're saved or not, or whether or not you're even saved. And so both of these are pretty serious. If you continue to be unforgiving, God will withdraw and you'll become a barren, dry, grumpy, unspiritual individual. You'll die that way. You take your bitterness to the grave. Or you'll be inviting legitimate questions as to whether or not you're even saved. Both are pretty unpleasant. That's what I think's been said here. When the Bible talks about your forgiveness. But I want to elaborate that a little bit more, because forgiveness is for your own good, men and women. This certainly affects our relationship with God. There is no question about that, all right? No question about that. But it also has an effect upon you. Because bitterness will hurt you. It'll sting. It's a poison. And it will eat you up inside. It will increase your stress levels. That's for sure. It will steal away contentment and it'll steal away joy. Especially when the person that you are bitter against, you see them somewhere. And you might see them and you might say to yourself, there's that person I hate. I remember what they did to me. And then you look at that person and you look at them, you see them having a good time, and that makes you cross. Because they're having a good time. Look at that person over there having a good time after what they did to me those years and years ago. Well, I teach them. I sit here and sulk and see how they like that. That's a good idea. They probably don't even care. But you get what I'm saying. You're sitting there in the corner, you're sulking, and you're sore, and the other person couldn't care less. They don't expect anything else from you. They're probably thinking, what's up with them? This is the foolishness. It is just ridiculous, and that's why I prayed at the beginning. We're such silly little creatures. Bitterness, men and women, is an awful burden to carry, and it will do you more harm than the person you're bitter towards. You see, you're putting all this mental energy into how to punish this person. You're thinking and you're conceiving in your mind how you're going to punish them and get back at them for what they did, while their life's just going on and they just think you're weird and strange. Furthermore, being unforgiving makes you a hypocrite. This is serious stuff. All right? Being unforgiven makes you a hypocrite because, you see, you come to God. You're coming to God's house. And you go to God in prayer. And you go to God for forgiveness, don't you? You go to prayer and you expect God to forgive you because you sinned against him. But no one bears sin against you. Oh, no. No, no, no. If somebody sins against you, forgiveness isn't an option. Now, so it's different now. It's different when you sin against the almighty, all-powerful, holy and great God who sent his son to die for you. You know, it's okay if you sin against him. Forgiveness is fine. But, oh boy, nobody better offend you. You couldn't forgive them. And again, doesn't that show the stupidity of forgiveness? It shows the hypocrisy that you want God to forgive you, but you can't forgive anybody for their offenses toward you. Is your sins different in some way? No, sin's sin. If I offend some of you, let me rephrase that. When I offend many of you, because it's inevitable, being a man of flesh and blood, and so are you, there'll be clashes. When I offend some of you, I'll make it very clear now, I expect you to forgive me. I expect you to forgive me. God will deal with me. I expect that as well. I expect God to deal with me for the offense that I caused you. But you, I expect you to forgive me. And I'll, as I say, have the answer, God. But I do not expect you to come here every Sabbath day and sit with your arms folded and huff in the corner and complain and get at me at every opportunity you have. I'm not getting anybody here because think this hasn't happened yet. But I'm giving you the example. I don't expect you to come to the house of God complaining, bad-mouthing me around the country and just being awkward. I don't expect that from you. Why? Because you're a child of God. And if that's the way you did behave, let's say I said you've got one massive nose and you're really hurt by that. And you come in the next week and you give me a piece of your medicine, silent treatment, go out and tell everybody but he's a useless preacher and so on and so forth. If that's the way you responded to me, I would question your salvation. Not because what I did was okay. God will deal with that. And I expect you to know that. But I expect you to forgive me. Because you're a child of God. And the Bible says so. Every day, men and women, we will encounter situations to which we will either respond in forgiveness or unforgiveness. Every single day. You will either forgive or you'll become angry, keep it in your heart and become bitter. And so I would warn you, don't train yourself to harbor vast amounts of bitterness. Okay? Because this is a possibility. That you might think, okay, somebody's offended me. The preacher says that the Bible says I have to forgive, and I'm not very good at forgiving, so I'll just keep piling it in. I'll just make this big kind of space within me, and I'll just put all my anger and bitterness in there, and I'll learn how to keep it covered over so that nobody sees it, because God can't see in your heart. He only sees what you say on the outside. Well, that's daft as well. All right? This is not what we're talking about. You see, think about this. If you had a garden, and that garden, you just never tend to it, and there's one or two weeds pop up, and you never pull them out. They're very small, but they get bigger and bigger and more and more, and you know what weeds are like. They spread and they spread and they spread, and before long, that garden is ugly and useless. Ugly and useless. There'll be no flowers growing there. There'll be no vegetables growing there because you allowed it to be overrun with weeds. And so it is if you keep harboring anger and unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. You're harboring the weeds of bitterness and they will ruin you and that will affect you mentally, physically, obviously emotionally. It'll affect your service for God. It will affect your joy of God. It will completely, as we saw this morning, skew your view of salvation. You will no longer understand that when God says he forgives you, he really forgives you because you have no idea what forgiveness is because you've never practiced it before. And so I just say these things to mention how unforgiveness really has a personal effect upon you. The personal importance of forgiving. Your own forgiveness and your own relationship with God is based upon how you forgive others. It will steal away your contentment, your happiness, your health, so on and so forth, or ruin your service for God. So not forgiving personally wrecks you. Wrecks you. Maybe that's your problem tonight. Let's move on fourthly, okay? We'll probably do this and maybe not get much further, but fourthly, I want to look at some misunderstandings about forgiveness, okay? And there's several, we'll just do one of them tonight. Here's a misunderstanding. Does forgiveness mean that you have to forget? Does forgiveness mean that you have to forget? Do you only forgive those who ask you for forgiveness? And can you outwardly forgive someone yet continue to hate them inside? Okay, that's three of them. We'll look at the first one. Does forgiveness mean that you have to forget? I could answer that now with one word, and the word is no. Okay? No. If you forget the wrong things that people have done to you, it doesn't mean you're super spiritual. It doesn't mean you're very godly. It means you're very forgetful. Or you need to go and see your GP because you're mentally unwell. Okay? As one preacher, Vody Bachman, puts it, if you forget, it's because your brain is malfunctioning. God didn't design you to forget. The fall makes you forget. So don't try and do something that God never designed you to do. Forgetting and forgiveness are two completely different things, and they do not overlap whatsoever. I know we joke about it sometimes, and it's not the case. Because, you see, if you forget what someone did to you, how could you forgive them? You forgot about it. So how could you forgive them? It doesn't even make any sense. So, when the Bible says, because here's maybe your question, what about where it says in the Bible that God has forgotten all our sins? He has thrown all our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. Well, what does that mean? Well, it obviously doesn't mean that God has wiped it from his memory. I hope that's obvious enough to you. God doesn't forget anything. He knows everything. From before this world was created, right into eternity future, he knows it all, and God doesn't forget. That's not what the verse means. It means that he chooses not to bring that offense up. It's like he's forgotten about it. It's this thing with scripture. You need to get this in your head, okay? We are creatures, and God uses human language to convey the great mysteries of God. You need to remember that. And when God says he forgets, he's using a human phrase to show you that here's how he deals with your sins. It is as if he's forgot about them. What it means is he's not going to bring them before you. Every time you come to God in prayer, he's not going to be standing there saying, hey, you, remember the time you did that? And remember when you did that and this and that and the other thing? God doesn't do that. It's as if he's forgot about it. Gone. But he's all-knowing. God doesn't malfunction. Doesn't forget. He's not affected by the fall. And he doesn't expect you and me to forget, okay? Now listen to me here. Forgiveness, here's what forgiveness means, and I hope this is really helpful. Because I think this is the key of the issue. We don't understand forgiveness because we don't understand what the word means. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget. Forgiveness means you relinquish or renounce your right to make the other person pay. That's what forgiveness means. Let me say it again. Forgiveness means you relinquish or renounce your right to make somebody pay. It's got nothing to do with eradicating it from your memory. Forgetting and forgiveness are not the same thing. They have nothing in common. Let me just go to the word forgiveness in the Bible for a minute here to show you this, okay? There's different words in the Bible. I'm going to mention three of them to you. There's two Hebrew words. The first one's kafar. Kafar. And straight away, you might be thinking there, that sounds like cover. And that's what it means. Kafar means to cover. And when the Bible and the Old Testament in the Hebrew, very often when it uses the word forgive, it's the word kafar. It means cover. And what do you do when you cover something? You put a cover over it. You're putting it away. You're putting it away out of sight. Now, you still know it's there because you put it in there. You put the cover. It's still there. And you know that it's there, but you've just covered it. You have forgiven. Salach, which means to send away. When you send something away in the post, well, you'll remember that. But you sent it away. It's gone. Here's one that's easy for you to remember. Apoleo or Apollo. Okay, so you can think about the space mission, Apollo. Remember Apollo 13? Fellow made about it and so on. Apollo. You'll never guess what Apollo means. It means to loose or to lift off, or sorry, to let off. Now, that's not why they called Apollo Apollo. They called Apollo the space mission apparently because of the Greek god Apollo, and he worked with the sun and the moon and so on. It just so happens that Apollo in Greek actually means let off or lift off or loose away. But I'll help you to remember it. You think on the rockets sitting on the launch pad, the countdown, when the moment comes, lift off, Apollo goes. That's how we treat forgiveness. It's letting it go, letting it out of the way, not holding it in the heart. I suppose when I think about it, all of those anger management books, they always say, when you feel angry, what do? You count to 10, and then it lifts off. So that's the exact idea of forgiveness, actually, but nevertheless, I just came to mind. Forgiveness means you let the debt go. You let it go. You don't hold on to it. What is it we pray when we pray a Lord's Prayer? Well, we often actually pray it wrong. I'm not sure why we do, but if you go with me again to the Lord's Prayer here, Mark, Matthew 6. Let's go to Matthew 6 because I want you to read the exact words. We just pray it differently. It's the same idea, but this one helps us to understand it probably a little bit better. Matthew 6 and the verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember what the word forgive means? It means to let go. And let go our debts, Lord, as we let other debtors go. That's what it means. There is the perfect definition of what forgiveness is. We pray it, we pray it, we pray it, and we just don't release them together. We forgive our debtors. We loose them. So, Lord, loose us from our sins. Don't hold it against us. If you're holding bitterness in your heart, and I mean that. If you're holding bitterness in your heart, I would be very careful about praying that verse. Because I wouldn't want God to forgive me the way I forgive others if I'm holding debts in my heart. That's a very scary thought. A very scary thought indeed. So just remember, can you go home and pray this or can you not? Because if you can't pray that, you've got a problem. You've got a big problem. Furthermore, when we think about this idea of forgiving and forgetting, does forgiveness mean you have to forget? No. Okay, it's just different word, different. That's just, you do remember it. That's the whole point. You remember the debt, but you just don't require them to pay it. Okay, you'll let it go. You'll loose it. But here's the thing. Have you really forgiven someone if you decide never to talk to him or her again? Okay? Because let's say there's someone you has offended you. You're just not going to, you just won't talk to them again.
Is that forgiveness? No. Why not? Because you're still punishing them. Not only have you failed to let it go, you're holding it and you're punishing them. All right? You're depriving them of affection, of attention, and of friendship. And to be honest, you're probably not all that worried. But nevertheless, that's what you're doing. You're punishing them. But you can see how this would become a problem in a marriage. And how it becomes a problem in a family. And how it becomes a problem in any friendship. And you can see how this becomes a problem in the family of God. Don't you? It becomes a big problem in the family of God. Therefore, we think in Scripture where it says, you know, sin always leads to death. And the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness always leads to the death of relationships. And it will certainly lead to death in the house of God. So you be careful what you're doing. Let me take you to one passage of Scripture, and then we'll have to finish. I intended doing all this morning. We'll have to come back to it next Sabbath day. Because maybe you're thinking, when's he going to get to Joseph? Okay, we just finished a study on Joseph. And you can recall offhand, I'm sure, the great occasion when he forgave his brothers. So let's go there right now. Genesis 49, where his brethren came and they said to him that Joseph, they had sinned against Joseph, and Joseph knew all about them. Joseph knew their sin. All right. These men had threw him into the pit, and they sold him into slavery, and ended up, he went into Pharaoh's house, into Potiphar's house, ended up in prison, suffered horrendously. All right. And all these brothers finally come to Joseph. And what does Joseph say to them? Effectively, he says, I forgive you. I forgive you for what you did to me. Because you see, you meant it for evil. What's the rest of it? God meant it for good. And there's the point. Here's Joseph. He can remember. He can remember everything his brethren did. He can remember the pain and the agony they caused him in the home place. He could remember how the fear and the anxiety of being cast into the pit. He can remember the feeling of the chains going in his hands and sold into slavery and taken away from his father and sold into a stranger's home to be a servant. Listen, Joseph could remember every single emotion, undoubtedly. Yet he says, I forgive you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Did you get that? What's our question? Does forgiveness mean you have to forget? Most certainly not. Because Joseph didn't forget, yet he forgave them. Isn't that so important? What did Joseph call his son? He called his first son Manasseh. Manasseh means forget, doesn't it? And what that means is he forgot his family. He forgot everything that happened to him. What he means when he called his son Manasseh was that I am putting all this behind me. I'm going to live as if I'm going to forget about all this. All that terrible stuff happened to me and I remember it. But I'm going to live like I've forgotten it. And so he called his first son Manasseh. His next son he called Ephraim. And he called him Ephraim because that means abundant. And Joseph became abundant. So although he remembered everything his brothers did to him, he forgave them anyway. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said on the cross? Father, forgive them. Because they know not what they do. And here's Christ, and let me tell you, I think it's blending obvious. Christ could remember at that point the agonies of the cross. He could remember being despised and rejected and so on and so forth. Christ could remember all this because he's still on the cross and he's still suffering. Yet when he remembers everything that they did to them, he says, Father, forgive them.
And so if you believe that you can only forgive when you forget, you've got a problem with Joseph and you've got a problem with my Savior. Because neither of them forgot. They forgave. They did not require the debt to be paid. As it comes to my mind, can I say this as well? Because let me take this maybe a little bit deeper right now. What about forgiving God? What about you forgiving God? Now, please don't misunderstand me there. Here's what I mean. Obviously, God is never at fault. He is perfect. He is supreme. He is wise. But what about when bad things happen to you? And you hold a wee grudge against God. Why did God allow that to happen to me? Why did God make me this way? I don't mean to be humorous, but if you had a big nose, what if you said, oh, why did God give me a big nose? And that's why I ask here about the subject of forgiveness. You see, you will hold grudges against God at times. And let me tell you, Joseph could have done that. He could have held a grudge against God. Why did you allow those 30-odd years of misery? Why could you have done some other way of getting me into Egypt? No, he didn't do that. He rejoiced in the goodness of God. Always. Now, God doesn't have to be forgiven because he never does anything wrong. But we perceive at times anger in our own heart against God for how situations pan out. This is about forgiving others. What about even forgiving yourself? Because this is something, men and women, that can grip us at times, guilt over sin, and we can't forgive ourselves. We think, how could I have done that? How could I have offended God? Can you see that forgiveness really spreads in all different directions? It's a huge subject. And so we'll have to come back to it next week. But just remember, forgiveness does not mean you forget. Because Joseph didn't, Jesus Christ didn't, they just didn't require the debt to be paid. That's the point. We'll come back to this next week. Please take your hymn books. Three is our closing hymn. 103. I want to sing this because it captures what was going on the cross, okay? Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died? And what was he doing? He was dying because he was paying the price for my sin. And we haven't got to this yet, but forgiveness doesn't mean that sin goes unpunished. All right? Doesn't mean that. And we'll come to that next Sabbath morning, all being well. But just remember this, Christ died on the cross to provide our forgiveness. We have been forgiven. So in light of that, we ought to forgive others. It's for our own good, with our walk with God, for our own health. That's also what God commands. Remember it certainly, but let the price go.